Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you this morning. Oh, and by the way, all these sermons, we have them up on the website now. And so if you care to take it, it's just fbcorion.org. Pretty simple, fbcorion.org. And go out there. And if you find one particular message you think that would be of help to somebody that's going through some circumstance or whatever, please go there and forward it to them so that they maybe receive it as well. This is God's word. It heals. It heals. And so we should be wanting to promote it along. But I don't know if you noticed, we have the sign out front for 175 years. We're going to put a light on it too. We got the next week, Sunday, is going to be our 175th anniversary of this dear church. And so that's such a joy. And it's coming together quite nice. And where people are going to be bringing some food for after the church potluck. I'm looking forward to that part, the best, as a matter of fact. But Pastor Larry Weiss has accepted the invite to actually bring the message next week. So that's going to be a joy. It's going to be a short message. Now, the whole service is only going to last about an hour. But Amanda's going to play a couple songs for us. Thank you, Amanda. And then we're going to have Eleanor. Is that her name, Eleanor and Dave?
Elora.
Elora and Dave. They're going to be playing a song as well. I'll be reading the history of this beautiful church, and along with, we're going to talk about that quilt back there, which, by the way, thank you for bringing it in, Gene and Roger. That quilt is over 100 years old, and people from this congregation got together and made that quilt. So it's a beautiful sentiment to what's being offered here. And then, of course, the organ is 100 years old this year. Wow, that's so fabulous. So many things to celebrate. But we're going to try to fit it all within an hour's celebration from 2 to 3, but we'll see how that goes by the Spirit. But we came together there, and Gene and Roger, Amy and I, and we kind of arranged the room over there, and hopefully that'll facilitate the we're going to have a big cake and some punch, and we're going to have it right inside that room. So what a joy. All these things are coming together, and I hope that you can tell your friends to maybe to consider coming too, because this town of Orion wasn't even established yet when this church was built. It was actually called Deanington. I think that's the name of it. Deanington was the name of the city. And this guy that, I think they did it after the guy who was living here at the time. His name was Dean. But but then later on they called it Orion. And this church wasn't called First Baptist Church Orion originally. It was called Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Now, where is Mount Pleasant? Anybody know where Mount Pleasant is? I don't know either. Dan, you got an idea where Mount Pleasant is?
No.
Yeah, I don't.
That's where it was located. They called that the Mount Pleasant School District down there.
Oh, is that right? Okay, all right. But it started out of an idea from a log cabin, and it's just wonderful reading the history of this church. Well, anyway, do you feel old man winter creeping up on you these days? Woo-wee, it's been blustery out there, as Winnie the Pooh would say. It's blustery out there. Yeah, the wind is blowing, the furnaces are running, and boy, this thing here just pummels on the back of my legs right here. The leaves are falling from the trees and turning colors and such. And we even got a skiff of snow, I understand it. We've been traveling, we've been looking at colleges and stuff like that, so we missed it, darn it. Did we get a lot of little snow? Did it cover the ground? Not so much. In Rockford, yesterday it was snowing even. So yeah, it's time to make ready and get that snow blower ready, I dare say. I love the four seasons myself. I like anything. Like anything else, though, it takes, in order to enjoy it, you got to prepare for it, you know? And so that's the key to success. So are you making ready for your winter? You got your snowblower ready yet there? Not yet, Betty? Okay. Well, earlier this week, I had, as we were traveling around, I met a really nice lady as we were doing some negotiations for that Keurig coffee machine that we have out here now, actually. But she lives in Wisconsin, and we were up there for the college visit. And as we were doing the business transactions, I'll use any excuse I can to bring up the gospel. And she says, oh, well, yeah, she's a Christian, but her, even though she goes to a local church in town, her God, from her perspective, is the energy within her. And I'm like, oh, that's just so sad. And so I actually went up to her website, and the church is very much like our church in its belief and its practice. And the pastor gave a wonderful message. I actually listened to the pastor's message, and I sent it back to her because it contradicted everything she said. But she still attended the church, but she felt that her God was the energy inside her. And so I was kind of a little sad about it, to be honest with you. But that got me thinking, you know, we have a lot of people here in this church here. You know, I got to ask, who is your God? I can't make the assumption that just because you go to church every day that you are believing in Jehovah God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's written in His Bible. I would like to believe that's true, and I would probably say it is true, but I can't take that for granted. Who is your God? So in that regard, please turn to Acts 14. And we're going to go through this next verse, starting at verse 8. It's on page 981 of your Pew Bible, which of course is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank You for the music that was played here. Thank You for Amanda coming here to play for us. Thank You for these people who took the time out of their day to be with us and share and fellowship with us. And Lord, thank You even for that nice little song that was playing up there about Your kingdom, about Your kingdom. Lord, we can't wait till we get to see You in Your kingdom. It'll be just beautiful, I'm sure. But watch after us, Lord, today as we're going through Your Word. And it's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So last week we read where Paul and Barnabas were dealing with some difficult Jews as they were going about preaching the gospel on the first of the three missionary trips that he went about doing. The hateful Jews started, it said, poisoning their minds of the people so that they would even consider stoning Paul and Barnabas. Hearing that, Paul and others fled to Lystra, and that's where they find them today, where our story continues. I will remind you that all of this has taken place after Jesus died on a cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and subsequently ascended into heaven. Now the apostles were going about making new disciples, as Jesus told them to do, and starting new churches. So that's the background of what we're going to study today. And Paul was a missionary, and like that, as reminded this morning in Sunday school by Adeline, today is World Mission Day. World Mission Day. And I tell you, missionaries got it tough. I've met a lot of missionaries all around the world. India, China, Africa, Germany, Korea. And I tell you, they don't got it easy. Missionary life is tough. So we should be praying for our missionaries, that's for sure. But here, we'll start off in this verse, this to this missionary. And in your Pew Bibles, it's entitled, Mistaken for Gods in Lystra. Lystra. Verse 8 says, in Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet and had never walked and had been lame from birth. He listened to Paul as Paul spoke. After looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he jumped up and began to walk around. Okay, let's pause there. In our family, we've been very blessed. My family, is that my children were born healthy, able to walk and get around. And what that is a real blessing. And you know it once it's taken from you. Every now and then I get shut down, maybe because of my back or my knees or something like that. And I tell you, it's tough. I couldn't imagine living that way my whole life. But, you know, when you lose something, you learn how important it is, how you appreciate what you lost. But my brother, though, however, he has a dear grandchild that was born with spina bifida. What's that? Meningitis. No, not meningitis. Spina bifida. It's what it is. It's with this condition, her spine is actually, when she's born, it sticks out the back of your back. And they actually do, in the first week of birth, right after birth, is they go through a horrible operation to put it back where it's supposed to be. But in that, they don't know if she's going to be able to walk or not, whether she's going to use her hands or not, whether or not there's even a mental challenge because the spine is, the fluid is running into her brain and not getting out like it's supposed to. So a lot of questions, but fortunately, because of the great doctors there at the University of Michigan, she's actually able to move. She's actually got a good continence about her. She's got a good mind. She's a happy child. And and she might even, with braces, be able to walk. Wow, that is amazing. It just see the process that not only her, but the whole family had to go through to support this child to get that work. It was just, you could tell that the prayers worked in her case. But there are many people who are lame at birth, and that's what we're talking about here today. Paul run upon this man who was lame from birth. From birth. I like what he says here in this verse. It says, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." Well, that's what we used to say in the military sometimes when a senior officer would come into the room, "On your feet," we would yell. Remember that, Roger? Was you in the service, Roger? I couldn't remember. Yeah. Well, that's what we would yell, and everybody would jump up real quick. Well, this man was lame since birth. And now Paul looked at him. He saw this man from who he was. He saw the faith in this man. And I'm sure what Paul said to this man just shocked him, probably, and everybody else within earshot. Immediately, though, it says that the man jumped up and began to walk around. Oh, wow. Let me ask you, when you were a child and you started getting this concept of learning how to walk, how long did it take you to walk, finally? I mean, you was born on day one, and then how many months generally does it take someone to get to walking, a child? What do you think? 12 months? You think? Yeah, you have a couple children. Yeah. Are they walking now? Yeah, 12 months. Well, very good. Well, I did some research, and I found that most babies take their first steps between 9 and 12 months. And they're walking well by the time that they're 14 or 15 months old. And I also know that most injured people, if they're severely injured, and they're restricted for walking for a long period of time, when they finally get healed, it takes them a long time to get back to walking again. I mean, months maybe. Here, this man who had been lame since birth was healed by God through Paul. And it says, suddenly he leaped up, I can hardly imagine, and started walking around. So the miracle here wasn't just that he was his legs were made healed, but he also that he had the strength enough to leap up and walk around. This was a moment of God to show the people that Paul and Barnabas were speaking the truth of God's word. They were delivering the gospel, and God gave them this miracle to prove that they were doing his will. The people that witnessed, though, I'm sure were shocked. They probably knew this man had this disability his whole life. He was probably, set down by the other men by the fountain or by the door collecting alms because they didn't have a social mechanism or anything of that time. And now he's up and leaping up and walking around. I know sometimes you see these kinds of things on TV, but I got to tell you, I have my doubts, brothers and sisters, in some of those things that you see. Be cautious of those things because you don't know if they're real or if they're fake. But I know that God does heal. God heals. And God performs miracles. He does it all the time. Sometimes we just don't see it. We don't recognize it as such. But God does truly heal. And this one, I'm sure that it was so significant to them, so impactful that they chose to even include it in our Bible here that we're enjoying. This is a history lesson, ladies and gentlemen. But notice here also that the healing came as a result, though, of the man's faith. Paul perceived that he had the faith to be healed. He desired it. He hoped for it. And Paul was just serving as an instrument of God with God's healing powers. And that goes along with when Jesus was going along with healing people. Over and over again, if you might recall, as Jesus was going about healing people, he said, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." And now we see this again happening here. God can heal, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in others as well. He created all the heavens and the earth, and certainly, certainly, he can heal. I believe the apostles were given at this time some special healing powers. And we talked about that a little bit last week, where because of Paul's faith, God gave him that ability to heal, be that instrument of healing, to proclaim the gospel of the nations. However, I also know that each of the apostles, even though they had this ability to heal, they all died. They all died. Their families died as well. The gift of healing was given for the purpose only of bringing new believers to an eternal healing. Not just a mortal healing, but I believe that our focus, as Paul's focus was, is not about the mortal existence, but about the eternal and the eternal condition. But God chooses to heal who God chooses to heal, and He chooses not to heal who He chooses not to heal. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He knows what He's doing. I will not question it. If you recall, even Paul himself had a thorn in his side, he called it. And he asked God to remove it 3 times, and he came back and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So if Paul, this same Paul, had that ability to heal, why didn't he heal himself? Because it wasn't God's purpose at that time to heal the mortal. He was worried about using that to heal the immortal self. So verse 11 now says, "When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.'" There's an explanation there, so I can yell that one. "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer a sacrifice to both Paul and Zeus." Paul or Zeus. We'll stop there. It says, "By saying, though, that the gods have come down to us in human form," though they actually got it partially right. God did come down in human form, and His name was Jesus. God incarnate, God in the flesh. But of course, they were here referring to Paul and Barnabas, and that they were wrong in that. The Holy Spirit, though, healed these peoples through Barnabas. We too, who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, can do things with that Holy Spirit power. And I'm not saying necessarily heal people, but miraculous things nonetheless. I've seen God's work in me and through me and through the years and with other people as well, giving me words to say when I needed them. Wisdom and strength to get through tough circumstances, for instance. Let God work His miracles through you. As we talked about in Sunday school today, God gives you these things and He expects you to use them for His purposes. Are you willing? That's the question. God's given you His Holy Spirit. Are you willing to use it? God's given you the ability to do trades. God's given you the ability to fellowship with people. God's given you the ability to be a nurse or a doctor. Are you using that too to benefit the kingdom? The money that you receive, are you using that? Are you being good stewards of what God has given you to benefit the kingdom? Now here, though, they're calling them Zeus and Hermes. Do you remember studying mythology in school? Anybody ever study? Did you study it in school? Nobody? You did? I know I did. We studied the Greek gods and the Roman gods, but we sure didn't study our God. They wouldn't allow that, but we can study all the Greek and the Roman gods there was. Mythology in itself means the study of myths. Now, it's okay to study those, but don't study Christianity, no. The crowds here thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, the gods of Zeus and Hermes. Some versions say instead of Zeus and Hermes, like King James, I believe it says Jupiter and Zeus. Jupiter instead of Zeus, Mercury instead of Hermes. And that's okay because the Romans regarded Jupiter and Mercury as the equivalent of the Greek Zeus and Hermes. Greek and Rome had a lot of influence upon each other because where they're located right there is now what's considered Turkey, but it's right there near Greece and Rome. The Greeks were known for worshiping many different gods, somewhat like the Hindus do today. Many, many different gods. They even had a temple just outside this town dedicated to Zeus. So when the crowds proclaimed Paul to be Zeus, the priest of Zeus, went to offer sacrifice to him. What a mess this was for Paul and Barnabas. Instead here of getting people excited about the gospel of Jesus, they were instead exciting some of them to fall even further away from the one true God. This is a fallen world, ladies and gentlemen. They will believe anything and everything except for that Bible right there. It's sad. Satan is using these myths in our story here to keep people from accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And sadly, that is still the case today. So many people are fed Satan's deceptions and causes them to repulse Christ. No matter what you do, they will not listen. And it's a sad situation indeed. Anybody know someone like that, that they will not listen to anything that comes out of that Bible? Anybody know that? Verse 14 says, the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes. Now, I almost got to try to find an old shirt that I can tear my robes in front, but I chose not to. I like this shirt, so I'm going to keep it. But they tore their robes when they heard this, and they rushed into the crowd saying, people, why are you doing these things? We are people too, just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. Since he did what was good by giving you the rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even though they said these things, though, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. I've been in those kinds of circumstances overseas sometimes. And they treat you like royalty, you know, and you're kind of embarrassed, you know. And they want to hear the word from the visiting dignitary. What's the word? Give us the word. And you're just a regular old Joe, you know, kind of embarrassing. And I'm sure Paul and Barnabas were embarrassed here too. Regarding the attention that they got and the seduction that many people fall prey to, even pastors today fall into prey to those dynamics. How many actors and sport heroes have we ever seen over the years that came to even destruction because they fall for the praises and admiration of the crowds? Pastors, politicians, sports heroes, they fall because of the praise of man. And within a year or so, after they get up in that high seat, that high place, you find them falling in despair. You know, it's so sad. You know, who's the great golf player that's now back up on the Tiger Woods, right? He was on the top. He was the best golf player probably in all of golf history. But yet, he fell because of circumstance. Yeah. Whenever you think that you are that person, you're guaranteed. There's only one place to go, and that's down. One direction to go, and that's down. So how do Paul and Barnabas, though, respond to these acts of worship? Do they bask in the glorious attention? Do they relish over the over-the-top affirmation and support? Do they change their online handles to @Zeus or @Hermes and retweet the people's praises? Look what these people said to me. No. They ran into the crowd as fast as possible and declared that they were men of God. One thing that I thought was kind of interesting in studying this, kings and gods don't run. So just the fact that they ran into the crowds, and they didn't run away, they ran into the crowds. You know, so gods and kings don't run. Look at us, we're running to you. You got it wrong. Correct yourself. You're going down the wrong path. The path towards destruction. That's what he was trying to say. To Paul and Barnabas, the allure of human approval, acceptance, and esteem, and intense admiration seemed more dangerous than enticing, more threatening than tempting. And they knew the roots of the crowd's flattering idolatry would eventually lead to destruction for every one of them. So sad. They were going down the wrong path, and they couldn't stop the wave of challenge that they faced. So they, instead of running, they went towards them. I love what it says here. It says that the Gentiles didn't have the Jewish faith, though, understanding. So Paul, instead of pointing to the obvious evidence of God by what he did with the Jews, saying, look at Abraham, your father, and what he said. Look at Jacob and your father, what he said. Look at Moses and what he was written in the law. Instead of doing that, he couldn't do that because these people weren't Jewish believers. These were Gentiles. So instead, he referred them to the creation story, which they couldn't deny. Later on, when Paul visits Rome, he writes Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was, what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Well, without excuse means that one cannot look upon nature and not realize that there's God who loves us, and He's prepared this place for us, and He's watching over us. That's what Paul was leaning to that day, trying to appease their understanding of creation. Another great verse I like is from King David in Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies display His handiwork. Day after day it speaks out. Night after night it reveals His greatness. There is no actual speech or word, nor its voice literally heard, yet its voice echoes throughout the world. Its words carry to the distant horizon. In the sky, He has pitched a tent for the sun. Like the bridegroom, it emerges from its chamber. Like a strong man, it enjoys the running its course. It emerges from the distant horizon and goes from one end of the sky to the other. Nothing can escape its heat, he wrote. Our God is the God of all creation. And right now we're seeing the seasons change, and it's so beautiful to witness. Paul is stating the obvious, and he hopes that they would turn from the myth of Zeus and Jupiter to the one true and living God. But in our verses, last verses here, starting at verse 19, we see it wasn't necessarily effective, unfortunately. Verse 19 says, some Jews came from Antioch, the place that they had been before. And when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas to Derbe. I find it very interesting that they only use like one sentence to say that he was stoned to death. But we know this happened to Paul over and over again, as a matter of fact. He called a witness when he was given his testimony later on that he's been laid to death. He was drowned. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was thrown in prison. That's this missionary on this World Day of Missions. But having narrowly escaped being worshipped by the crowds, Paul immediately faces a new crowd, a mob that responds very differently, even violently, to his news about Jesus. One group tries to worship him, and the next tries to murder him. One moment he's exalted by God, and the next he's brutally beaten and gasping for life. One moment he's celebrity, a pastor, God, and the next he's a notorious villain being executed on the street. Such a sad circumstance in the life of an evangelist. We never know what we're going to do. We put it out there that, do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you believe God and the Bible? Well, you never know how that's going to be received or and what kind of retribution you're going to get. When you knock on someone's door to say, how can I pray for you? They may come at you. Evangelists going overseas, working, especially those working in Asia and Muslim countries, they're putting their life on lines every day. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul was beaten with rocks, then left for dead. Stoning was a common practice then and is still practiced in places like Saudi Arabia today. Every time when we was over in Saudi Arabia, they made us stay into the fort when they were stoning somebody. Sad. And for what? Paul was stoned for what? For simply giving them the good news about Jesus. The heinous persecution is this happening like this all around the world now. People in India and China and throughout the Middle East, missionaries know that they might be imprisoned or murdered for their faith. You may have even seen the news the other day where Pastor Andrew Brunson was freed Friday after being detained in Turkish prison for almost 2 years for doing nothing except exclaiming who Jesus Christ was. Persecution is real, brothers and sisters. Satan uses and excites the other religions to take retribution upon Christians all over the world. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how did Paul respond to this attempt on his life? The most severe criticism, opposition, persecution imaginable, stoned and left for dead. Did he give up? No. He went back to the city, we're going to find out in the next verses next week, where the stone still laid on the ground, covered in his blood. To encourage the believers there, he went back. That faith in action, that bravery only comes from God. Whenever we are feeling persecuted and simply scared, we should now think of this great example. Paul did not give up. Paul accepted their rejection, embracing the hostility, because he did not live for what they thought of him, but instead what he thought of Jesus. Paul did not make decisions so that more people would like him, but instead so that more people would love and follow the Savior. So I have a couple little key points I want you to take away from. One, like Paul and Barnabas, they ripped their clothes in protest as people were trying to give them honor that belonged to God alone. We too should never take credit or honor that belongs to God. So when you see people putting you up on that pedestal, take heed, brothers and sisters. Take heed. And number two, please know that just as Paul tried so hard to convey that our God is the real, living God, not dead or make-believe like Zeus, we should be doing likewise. Jesus Christ appeared to us in the flesh so that we can know Him personally. He alone is worthy of our worship, and He loves you so, and I hope you believe that. The folks in Lystra here were believing the myth of Zeus or Jupiter, and for that they probably would not see heaven unless they changed their ways. And the lady that I talked to earlier this week believed in the God of energy inside her, even though she went to church regularly. She may not see heaven either as a result. I pray for her. So this morning, I got to ask you, who is your God? Are you prepared to answer that question? So let me tell you my personal answer. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. My God is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My God created this universe for me and for you, and He gives me everything I truly need, and He forgives me of all my sin. He sent His Son, Jesus, to this world to die for my sins, even though I don't deserve it. He loves me so, and I cannot wait to be with Him in heaven for all of eternity. That's my God. I am humbled. I'm truly grateful for what He has done for me in my life and my family too. Therefore, I choose to serve Him and carry out His will to tell others of His great love. Do you know your story? Have you ever written down your story? Are you prepared to answer that question? There's a Bible verse that says, always be prepared to tell people of the peace that you have within, the peace that comes from God. Are you prepared to give that story? Even if you don't know all of Scripture, you're not going to a debate. If someone asks you, why do you believe this thing called Christianity, are you prepared to give them your story? So that's what I want to leave you here. Know your story. And if you care, share it with me, because I'd like to hear it too. Would you please stand? And we'll get ready to close. But I got to ask you, have you accepted the Jesus?